All right, good morning, good Easter morning. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin with singing this morning, so take those hymn books, turn to hymn number 273, and let's stand together and sing Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. 273.
Again, as Shane already said, on this resurrection morning, Easter Sunday, so glad to have you joining with us, perhaps watching from home. We had a good small crowd this morning for our 6:30 sunrise service. You don't need to know who's here, just look for the yawns, right? There's a couple up here that were in the choir, a few of us here, maybe a little earlier start than normal. Even now is a little earlier. I know it's 10 o'clock. There may be some folks come in at 10:15, 10:30, forgetting that we started our morning service at 10. And if that's fine, no problem. We're glad to have you here today on a beautiful Lord's Day the Lord has given us. Let's begin in prayer, and after that, we'll hear from our choir. Lord, it is such a blessing to be here together as a local assembly of believers, Lord, here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. Lord, we're just one church, Lord, spread across America, Lord, even spread across the world, that, Lord, may right now be having services, Lord, other parts based on time zones, may have already had a service, Lord, and maybe already sleeping, but we're so grateful that we can celebrate, Lord, with rejoicing the fact that you are risen from the tomb. Lord, you are not dead. We are grateful for that, Lord, today. I pray that we'd never forget that, Lord. I pray that each one here today watching from home has a personal relationship with you, Lord, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that today's service, Lord, would draw our hearts to you. Lord, the singing, the music, Lord, I pray it would prepare our hearts for receiving the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful for each one that's here today. Lord, some of our church family, Lord, under the weather, sick, perhaps out of town. Lord, certainly some that wish they could be here, Lord, but maybe just not able today, watching from home. I pray you'd encourage them in the Lord. We miss them. We love them. And Lord, I pray we go out of our way to give them a phone call, call, stop by and check on them, Lord. I know that would be encouragement to them. Lord, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you again for this day that we remember so many years ago, Lord, the empty tomb. Lord, may you be glorified in all that's done today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Take our songbook once again and continue to sing about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 265, Christ arose. Let's stand together as we sing. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. 265.
Oh,
up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his own.
Privilege to sing that song. So like where it said, he tore the bars away. No meek creeping out of the tomb. Just tear those bars, come right out of there as God Almighty, and he lives forevermore. All right, gentlemen, if you'll come at this time, and we'll receive this morning's offering. Again, if you're visiting with us, we just take an offering every service. There's no pressure for you to have to feel like you need to put anything in there. This just goes towards the ministry here at the church, our expenses, our missionaries, and whatever the Lord would have for us to do. Thank you again for your faithful giving. Let's have a word of prayer, and the men will receive the offering during the offertory. Thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful morning. Thank you, Lord, for that day that you rose from the grave, and Lord, the fact that you are in heaven preparing a place for your children. And Lord, you could come back today. I pray that all here would be ready. Lord, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege, not only of our each breath that we take, our life, the years you have given us, our homes, our families, all that you have given us, Lord, this great country. Lord, we're so grateful that you provide for us. You meet our every need as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, it's a wonderful privilege to give back to you on a regular basis just a small portion of the finances you've blessed us with. Lord, we're so thankful that you take care of the ministry here. We're thankful for the giving hearts of these, your people. Lord, please take the offering. Use it, Lord. Increase it as you see fit for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bethany, for that. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We're going to take our songbooks one more time and sing He Lives. That's hymn number 268. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I'll let you remain seated, but sing it out. All right? I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, praise Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. Singing on the last stanza. Rejoice, rejoice. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs. The hope of God we seek. The hope of God we find. My Father is a loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Pray Jesus lives today. That's your testimony this morning. At this time, we're going to have some special music. As the men come up, we're going to sing The Unveiled Christ.
Thank you.
Today, I believe, is honored and glorified the Lord. All right, well, again, it's great to have all of you here this morning. I'm going to invite you to pull out a Bible, and if, whether you have your own or you can borrow one of our pew Bibles, it'll be right there in front of you within arm's reach, and turn to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. That would be the book of Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew 28. If you are using one of the pew Bibles, and Matthew, you say, uh-oh, where's that book at? You turn to page 1,392. 1,392, be toward the back, and that'll take you to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. We're in Matthew chapter 28. If you were with us at the Good Friday service, our Easter cantata, I spoke briefly out of Matthew 26, 27. And we were looking more at the cross, Christ's death. It is finished. The finality of the cross. Now, we mentioned the resurrection, obviously. That was the theme of the cantata. But we look primarily at the cross, at Calvary, at what was accomplished on the cross. And Christ uttered, "It is finished. Sin is paid for. God is satisfied." And Jesus Christ, God Himself, gave up the ghost, died, was taken off that cross and buried. Well, now we come. Aren't you glad there's a Sunday morning? Aren't you glad there's a Easter resurrection morning? Can you imagine what life would be like today if there was not the resurrection Sunday? Now, we can't even imagine that. Really, we can't. About the only way you can imagine, I suppose, if you are in here today and you received Christ as Savior late in life, maybe, and that most of your life you sort of lived without Christ or maybe without any form of, many people were religious, and you sort of went through life on your own, and it was just full of problems and struggles, and you sort of just got through it, I guess, in your own power, your own strength, whatever you turn to. And yet, we know that there was a Friday, as the song says. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. All right, there's a well-known song, maybe you know that. It's Friday, oh, everybody, but Sunday's coming. All right, we're so thankful that there was a Sunday morning, not just any Sunday morning, but Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer dead in the tomb, risen from the dead. So let's look at that. We'll read a few verses here. Matthew 28 is where we're at, and we're going to read the first 10 verses this morning. Now, this will not be necessarily where we stay all morning, but we'll start things off here with this great chapter of the resurrection. Matthew 28, the Bible reads verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher," another word for the tomb. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." You know, I often think of an angel being that undignified, sitting on a rock, waiting. "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." If you remember, earlier in the previous chapter, the religious leaders were nervous. They said, "We remember that Jesus, the deceiver, said that he would rise in 3 days." Notice, they were the only ones that remembered that. That's for another message. Nobody else remembered. None of his followers remembered. They said, "Yeah, we remember he said that, so we would like some guards just in case the disciples try to sneak in and steal the body and then make a big lie." And Pilate said, "You've got, there's a guard. You guard it. It's guarded." So what it says here in this verse, verse 4, "For fear of him, for fear of the angel, the keepers, the guards, the soldiers did shake and became as dead men.
They fell. They weren't dead, but they were maybe paralyzed. We don't know exactly what that was. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, these are still the ladies, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Wow. What a morning that must have been. Again, you read the Gospels, there's several different names of ladies. We don't know exactly how many were in the group, but what a privilege, as Shane mentioned this morning in the sunrise service. They were the first, Mary Magdalene, the first, to see the risen Savior. The disciples took a little longer to believe, all right? Doubting throughout that. But this morning, on this resurrection morning, I'd like to preach on a simple title, if you would, Victory Over Death. Taking notes, that's the title this morning, Victory Over Death. On Thursday, Friday, we may not know the exact day there, our calendar different than the Hebrews. Whatever day that was, we know that Jesus died. He didn't just go into coma, he didn't just hibernate. He didn't just swoon, as some have said, he died. He was dead. His heart stopped beating, his pulse no longer working. God himself, the Son of God, died. In fact, remember when Joseph of Arimathea came to beg Pilate for the body, Pilate didn't believe it. He's dead already? There have been historical cases of men living at least 8 days on a cross. What a cruel way that is to die. He said, he's dead already? Go, I want a proof of that. And the centurion that was there, he brought the centurion in that guarded and said, absolutely. Not only that, we jabbed the spear, pierced through his ribs into his heart. Out came water and blood. Medically, he was dead. Not only that, remember, they broke the legs of both thieves on either side. Think of how cruel the cross was. Broke the legs. I mean, just they came right up and just broke their legs, and then they could no longer push themselves up to breathe. You say, whoa, what a horrible way. But Christ, it said, his legs were not broken. Also, Old Testament prophecy, none of his bones will be broken. Christ was dead. They took him down. They had to take out those spikes. They had to pull those off the body that was battered, and none of us would have wanted to look at the body of Jesus. First of all, he was scourged, beaten, beyond recognition. Old Testament says his visage, his countenance, marred more than any man. Sorry if you look at a picture book or sometimes you'll see crucifixes, which are not biblical, right? Christ is not on the cross, and he certainly didn't look like a nice, innocent person. We would have turned. We would have not been able to stomach what they did to him. And yet the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took that body, wrapped it reverently, quickly, because of the upcoming Sabbath, buried in a brand new tomb that Joseph had. And then they all went as Jews observing the Sabbath. Everyone was sad. They were discouraged. No one was really happy. No one believed or remembered that he even said he would rise again. No one. The women that came to this tomb were not coming expecting anything other than sorrow. We're going to go and anoint and wrap the body properly. We're going to do it the way it should be done, customarily, over 100 pounds, usually, of spices and aloe and perfumes. By the way, what happened to those spices? What happened to all the stuff they were bringing? They didn't need it. The stone was rolled away. It was empty. And in almost every account it says, go in and see. Visible witness. I got Matthew this morning, didn't I, Matthew? We were playing a little Bible trivia there. They were trying to stump the Bible teacher preacher with some cards, and I managed it. But I asked him a trick one. I said, true or false, when the women came to the tomb that morning, the tomb was empty. I said, I had to do it quick because I didn't want him to think. He said, true. I said, false. There were grave clothes inside, all right? No, it was empty of a body, but you got to be careful there on Bible trivia, all right? Yeah, but that was left behind on purpose, right? The grave clothes laying flat, perfect, Not as if someone unraveled it themselves or the disciples, but that someone came right up out of them. And the napkin, the thing that was wrapped separately on the head, laid over to the side carefully. Whoa! That was a visible reminder. Where in the world is Jesus? And there Christ appeared here to the ladies. Victory over death. I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about death and victory over death. You know, if you ask most people, one of their greatest fears, if not the greatest fear of most mankind, of humans, is death. Oh, there's, I know, fear of thunderstorms and darkness and different things when we're little and get older and some phobias and things like that. Things that no doubt when sometimes you get something happens when you're little, you'll never forget that. But one of the greatest fears known to man is death. We don't like to talk about it. We rarely do. We don't enjoy usually funerals, cemeteries, grieving over the loss of someone that we love or a family member. If you were stricken all of a sudden right even here today with something medically and you were taken to the hospital, and boy, I mean, you would probably be afraid. Many people would be afraid. I don't want to be alone. I don't have someone around me. All right? They might say they don't have long to live, and we face death. Most people don't like to think or talk about it, though it is a reality. We understand that. We know that. We've all lost loved ones. Death. And yet here today we look at how do we have victory over death because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll invite you to turn, if you would, to the very first book of the Bible, one of the first pages, Genesis chapter number 2. Let's take a little journey through the Bible here and see what the Bible has to say about death and how we can apply the resurrection to our lives, whether not saved this morning or saved as a believer. What does the resurrection mean for me? If I'm lost in my sins or I've been saved and redeemed, I believe you'll see the application today. Victory over death. Victory over death. Death is mentioned many times in the Bible. The Bible doesn't shy against it. I didn't tell you what chapter. Chapter number 2 is where we'll be. Genesis chapter number 2. Some of you have probably looked at a... you don't have to go on Google or anything. You probably looked at some charts and things. You can go online and even look at a, I think it's like a calendar. Some of you have seen that. You know how many people are dying each time. It's staggering. I think it's 1 per second. We just take 10 seconds. There's 10 people just died somewhere in the world. How many in a day? How many in a month? How many in a year? 56 million, I believe? Over 56 million. That may just be the United States. I didn't write all that down. I was looking at that last night. Wow, we hear that. It's we think, wow, but none of us can really, we can't really understand that. It's hard to, we can't think, picture that many people dying. You know, our world's a little smaller. We think of where we live or our state or America, and it's, we can throw out the numbers of how many people are in the world. You know, 8 billion, 9 billion. We just can't, even if you traveled, you can't really understand that. And someone says, 56 million people died this year. Whoa, yeah, we just doesn't really hit home. All right, it hits home when it's someone we love. It hits home when it's family. It hits home, but it's hard to conceive how many people die every single second somewhere on this planet. Boom, boom, boom. Wow, we don't think of that. We don't think of that. Death is constant. Death is all around us. Now the question has to be, well, why? We're in 2023. I know there are those who believe in millions and millions and billions of years. Biblically, we would hold to about 6,000 years since creation. Surely, with advanced technology here that we have, especially in this country, the most advanced medical systems, people today, we have all kinds of people inventing, and we have more people that have ever lived and more access to things that we didn't know about and test labs and testing things. And why can't we prolong life? Right? That's what they always said would happen. We're going to get to a point one day where we'll not just either live forever, we'll live for so many more years. Not happening, is it? Not, in fact, it's going backwards since the book of Genesis. 900, 800, 700, 300, 200, 100. Boom. Even today, you look at this, look at the last several hundred years. The oldest people that ever lived, you look in Guinness Book of World Records and people like this, maybe 112, up to 118. I don't know if anybody's got to 120. I mean, we're not advancing. And yet more today, we'd say there are more people who try to live health conscious. And who try to live organic, and who try not to put all the things in their body, and to try to do fitness, and to try to stay in shape, and to try to stay away from things more than any other time, and yet, boom, 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 and the average average age in the United States of death is about 75. 75. Some of you are looking at each other. You're like, whoa. Uh-oh. Some of you, you're past that. Say, praise God. Others of you say, well, I just said the average. Point unto man once to die, right? And after this judgment. None of us know, but yet why can we not stop death? It just keeps coming. Well, there's a Bible answer for that. You can't give any answer outside the Bible. That's even anywhere that even not only makes sense, but it's true. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 2, let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 7. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Here we have life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. First there was that word, die. Everything God created was alive. Everything God created was designed to live. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Later in the chapter when he forms Eve, she is alive. Death is not even known. Death's not even part of creation. Everything's designed to live forever. But God did say one thing. Now think of this. It would be like we just live in a small, it'd be like in this small church. This entire church, every floor, every room, everything is available for you. I made it for you. You have free access to every single thing in this entire building. Enjoy it, and it's free. I have one thing as creator. In that back room back in here, that door is closed. Don't open it. That's mine. I reserve that for myself. Now, everything else is yours. The day you open that door is the day you surely die. But everything else is yours. Wow. I mean, that's really what we're talking about. Everything. And I don't think it was a little garden. Don't picture a little garden at your house, all right? You create, ooh, good, no, no. That, whoa, it's all yours, but I have one. This is mine. Do not eat of it. If you do and you disobey me, you will surely die. Death. Now we understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We understand that the serpent Satan came in and said, don't believe God. You will not die. You're not going to die. He's just afraid. And we know that Adam, Eve sinned and ate of the fruit of the tree. And so you say, well, but they didn't die right away. Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, just a few pages to your right. Sometimes this is called, if you have a Bible class or a college class, oftentimes this chapter is called the graveyard chapter. You say, why is it called the graveyard chapter? Well, you'll see very quickly. Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Interesting, their name Adam, husband, wife, they're one. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then we have that little phrase you'll see again and again, and he died. And eight times in this chapter you'll see that, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now you might say, yeah, but they sure lived a long time. And he died. And he died. And you know that? We still say that today, don't we? And he died. Have you ever read the newspaper and there was no obituaries? You ever opened up and it said, no deaths today? No, usually there's a lot. Some are bigger, some are smaller, some are just names. And that's just one newspaper and one little town. Psalm 89:48, you need not turn there. Psalm 89:48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death, the Bible says. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Of course not. Death, 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 death. Romans chapter 5, you're welcome to turn there. I know we're jumping around a little bit. That's back in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans. We've got to answer the question here as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we have victory over death? Death is looming. Some in this very room or watching will not be here perhaps next year. Now, none of us may be here, we understand that. Should the Lord Jesus return for His children, which could be today, I'd pray that this room is empty. I'd pray there's not anybody sitting in the pew. I pray there's not anybody in the building. I pray that all that are here today know the name of Jesus Christ and have received Christ as Savior and have placed their faith and trust in Him and have been saved from their sin. You need not fear death. But you know what? If the Lord holds back His coming because He's a merciful, long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, wanting one more soul to come to know Him personally and escape hell. If we have another service next Easter, which I believe is at the end of March, it's early, there very likely will be some folks that were here today, not there, they've died. I don't say that to scare anybody. It's reality. It's true. It could be me. Death. Is there any man that's going to escape it? Death. You say, well, okay, I know God said the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die. But they didn't die right away. Well, there's several types of death, though, aren't there? There's physical death, when the body is separated from the soul and the spirit, and back to dust you go. But you didn't die necessarily. That's just your outer flesh. There's spiritual death. That's really what the Lord's talking about. Spiritual death. Separation from God forever. Now, I believe there's spiritual death that can be done in the life of a believer almost, where you're not in fellowship with the Lord in a way. But true spiritual death is eternal separation from God Almighty forever. Wow. That's true death. Romans 5 verse 12 gives us the answer. Well, why is there death? Just because Adam and Eve messed up, why don't we have to die? Maybe you've thought that. Maybe that seems to make sense to us in our sin-cursed mind and heart that we have. Romans 5 12, wherefore? As by one man, sin entered into the world. You say, yeah, that's not fair. I mean, just because Eve ate of the fruit and gave to her husband and he ate of it, the Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Sinned willfully, and therefore sin is passed through the men. Hence the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, but notice what came right after it, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. That's a very important line. That's a Bible truth. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if you go through your Bible, you know that there were people who were raised from the dead. I don't know if you can name everybody. Not everybody had a name. I believe there were two in the Old Testament, both younger children. One by Elijah the prophet, one by Elisha the prophet. But I want to tell you something. They died again. They were raised from the dead, but they died again. In the New Testament, several. We know that Jesus, three times at least recorded, three people raised from the dead, a 12-year-old young lady who had just died, a widow's son on the way to the funeral, book of Luke, and Lazarus, John 11, who'd been dead 4 days and buried. I want you to know that they all died again. You have others, Peter raised Dorcas, Paul, Eutychus, the young man that fell out, a few others in Scripture, but not many. And those are great, tremendous miracles, oh my goodness, but they all died again. There's only been one who's ever died, resurrected in His own power, never to die again. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we don't have time to break down chapter. If you've never really read Romans 5, maybe you're familiar with verse 8. You know that as a memory verse. Romans wrote, God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're familiar with verse 12, is by one man. You all read to the end of the chapter. That is a tremendous passage of Scripture that shows how by one man, Adam, who, by the way, represented the entire human race, As a sinless man, he had no sin, and Adam sinned, and thus all mankind has inherited sin and death. Yet it says here came, we looked at this last year on Easter, the second Adam, or as Corinthians says, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, also came as a perfect representative of mankind. Yet he was sinless, and he canceled out Adam. And the whole rest of that chapter talks about that. Look at one verse, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The entire rest of that chapter contrasts. Hey, if because of one man came death, because of Christ came life. If because of one man came punishment, by the other man, Jesus, came forgiveness. By one man came judgment and condemnation, by the other man came forgiveness and justification declared righteous. Wow. Just as Adam was our representative and plunged the earth into sin and death that passed upon all men, so Jesus Christ, the sinless Adam, came, never sinned, chose to die on the cross, paid for mankind's sin, and when you receive the gift by trusting him, guess what? All that's canceled out. You exchange your sin for Christ's righteousness. You exchange judgment and condemnation for righteousness, and you become a joint heir of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. We know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wow. Because of sin, death reigns. What is death's record? We like to focus on records. Only undefeated boxer, you know, Rocky Mariana. Or look at this basketball team, undefeated. Or UCLA back in the day under John Wood. Look at that winning streak, UConn ladies. Boy, look at their record. They only had no loss or one. What's death's record? Wow. Death has reigned. And by the way, just because Christ resurrected, death still reigns, doesn't it? I mean, death's still happening. You know death's going to continue to happen. If the Lord Jesus returned right now in the middle of my sentence, you know death would continue? Tremendous deaths during the seven-year tribulation. Even when Christ comes back and establishes his earthly kingdom, 1,000 years, death. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will reign and continue even through Christ's earthly kingdom, even at the different battles where millions are killed, until Revelation 20, death and hell were delivered up. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, no more death ever. And that takes you to the last chapter, second to last chapter of the Bible, right? The glorious picture of heaven. No death. No death in heaven. No sickness, no sorrow. Now, we understand that death is reality. We understand, again, those of you that are older in here, you know what? It's true. As older people, you say, my mind, I'm as young as I always was. My mind, I'm a 12-year-old boy. I'm still a 16-year-old girl. You know, the body ages. Well, why does the body age? Why do the wrinkles come? Why do the knees? Why do the ears, the eyes? Why? Because of sin. Maybe we get discouraged with that, but that's a picture of what happens in life. God did not design it that way. Man sinned, and sin came into the world, and sin takes its toll. And our bodies begin to age, and things begin to break down, and eventually, one day, facing all of us, lest the Lord returns, is death. Death. And there's a lot of folks not ready for that. There's a lot of people who say, I don't even want to hear you talking about that. Stop, stop. Let's talk about something good. Let's talk about the flowers. Let's talk about rainbows. Let's talk about life. I don't want to talk about death. But death is a reality. The Bible talks often about death. Christ tasted death, the Bible says, for every man. Here's the key. If Jesus, who was God, were to die, this is the whole key to the death, burial, and resurrection, to Easter. If Jesus, who is God, the God-man, were to die and stay dead, and if on that Sunday morning, the ladies had to roll the stone away and someone had to help them, and they rolled the stone away and they went in and there was his body, we wouldn't be here today. This church would never have been built. It wouldn't even, no one, be no, do whatever you want to do. If it were today, we'd just say, closed for sale. Garbage cans, throw your Bibles in the back and your songbooks. It's all a myth. And there are people today who believe that, right? Oh, you Christian people, you're just believing a lie. You're just trying to, it's nice to think that. That's not real, come on. It's a joke. It's just something to give you, okay, if it helps you get through life, so be it. But we're going to die, and we're all going to die, and that's it. And yet the Bible says otherwise. If Jesus Christ were dead and stayed dead, then he would just been like any other historical figure, where you go to his shrine, or do you go to his tomb, and you go look at it and take pictures with some great person who died and think, oh, that's so sad. But the fact of the matter is, on that early Easter morning, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. There was an empty tomb. There was grave clothes and a napkin lying neatly in place as Christ just, boom, right out of that thing. A picture, if you would, of the rapture in a way. Straight out of it. Christ rose from the dead. Think of that. Now, the Bible says, if you go look at all the scriptures dealing with the resurrection, many times it'll say that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And then we know that Jesus said in John 10, I will raise up my own power. Now, that's not a contradiction, is it? Jesus is God. God is Jesus. I and my Father are one. He raised him. You say, that's impossible. No, you can't do that. You can't be dead and raise yourself. That's you and I, humanly speaking. We're humans. We're not God. We're not deity. We're unholy. We have no idea. God himself raised himself from the dead. Could there be anything greater than that? If you think back of the miracles in the Bible, I don't know if I said, we like to do this, we're human, right? Name the top 5 miracles, top 10. Which one would you like to be in at? We like to do those kind of things. You say, well, man, I don't know. There's some great ones. All right, let's just narrow it down. Let's narrow it down to Jesus' miracles. If you could only have been at 2, 3, you go, oh, man, I don't know. Some of you may not even know how many he did, all right? It's like, wow. Think about it. Now, he showed his power many different ways. A gigantic storm going on. He said, peace be still. Foom. That wasn't chance. Whoa, that man has power over nature. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Walking on water. Well, how can he do that? He has power over what would be natural things. Casting out demons. Come out. Whoa. Foom. Wow, he has power over the demonic world. The demons listen to him. Satan. People that have never seen, people have never heard, people who are crippled, lame. Whoa, that man has power over those things. He's pretty powerful. Raising someone from the dead? They're dead. Did you know anybody that can do that? No, there's people that claim to do that, but they're all lies. Let's show it right now. Go ahead. Someone who is dead, clinically dead, been dead for 4 or 5 days. Bear, let's go dig them up, and then you just do whatever you got to do. Poke, whatever humans like to do. All right. Say their name and just say, come forth. Let's see what happens. But how about you die, and you raise yourself back from the dead? You say, that can't be done. That's impossible. It blows the human mind. Because we're finite. We're very limited. And the Bible said that Christ laid down his life of his own power, and in his own power, he will raise it up again. Now, I don't know exactly the time Christ rose from the dead early in that morning. I know one thing. There were earthquakes. There were rumblings. I don't know what it had been like to have been there, all right? In fact, it appears that the only people who were there were the Roman guards. What did they see? Were any of them transformed by what they saw? Were they not paying attention? Was it sort of like the rapture, instantaneous and just, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all those details, but Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Revelation 1 has that tremendous verse, verse 18, Revelation 1:18. Christ said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. Here's the key. I am alive forevermore. Lazarus, poor fella, he had to die again. I know we often say, boy, I wish my loved one was still here. I know they're in heaven. I wish they'd come back. They don't want to come back. They do not want to come back. In fact, they would be, I don't know if it's possible, but they would be extremely disappointed if you could even be that way. You brought me back here? Do you not know what heaven's like? Whoa, I don't have any. Now, I understand they still love you, but still, Can you imagine Lazarus? Well, no, he would have been in heaven. He would have been in what we call paradise, obviously. But still, Lazarus had to die again. Now, I know some of you sharp Bible scholars will say, wait a minute. You forgot about Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah, the two men who never died, that were taken up, captured up, raptured up. You know, now personally, I believe those are the two witnesses in Revelation 11, and we can all argue on that because the Bible doesn't say, all right, but the two witnesses, two men, I believe the Bible says, I believe they are, maybe not, but I believe they're coming back, and those two witnesses will die, all right? They will die and be on live TV probably throughout the world, and they'll be resurrected, all right? So interesting, but hey, we know that Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and he said, I have the keys of death and of hell. Whoever has the keys is victorious. I control death and hell. I'm the winner. I'm victorious over that, and I live forevermore. Now, let me ask you this morning as we look at Easter. What's the significance? You say, Pastor, you haven't told me anything new yet, maybe. Okay, I understand all that. I'm excited. I love Easter. Woo, yeah. All right, praise the Lord. Many Christians, here's their song. It's not, it's Friday, Sunday's coming. Many Christians, it's Sunday, Monday's coming. That's a lot of songs that Christians say. That's their tune. It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. I often would say that to the young people at Christian school, right? Because that's usually the roughest day of school. Mondays. All right. Here they come. All right. Tough days. All right. And you would think, though, for Christians. Now, the unsaved world, that's on their... hey, I understand that. But for the believer, what comes before Monday? Sunday. Where should the believer be? In church. How often? When it assembles with their church family. Why? To be strengthened, encouraged, worship the Lord. It's the first day of the week. As the first day goes, typically the rest of the week goes, right? You would think that Mondays would be the day for believers to shine. That would be the day for God's people to be like, and the rest of the work world would be like, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you, fanatical Christian? Why are you so smiling and cheering? It's Monday. Don't you know we live for Fridays? There's no restaurants, TGIM, thank goodness it's Monday. It's TGI Friday. It's the weekend. It's Saturday. Sleep and whatever else the world does, drinking and having a good time. Oh, it's Monday. You would think God's people would be recharged, revived, renewed from being in God's house, under God's people, with God's people, God's preaching. Mondays be like, glory. And lest I fade, I'll come back on Wednesday. In the middle of the week, because that's a long week between Sundays, all right? And I'll come back and say, boy, I need the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know one thing, that's a long time, 7 days between being in the house of the Lord. Great, yeah, you've got the Bible and the Holy Spirit, but praise God, God designed something called the church. You say, well, what's the significance of the resurrection? It's just a rah-rah day, wear nice dresses, flowers, go out to eat, take pictures, look for eggs, all the good family traditions, sing some songs we don't sing that much, he lives. Woo-hoo-hoo. Yeah, but reality is, life's life, and I'm going to go back to work tomorrow, and my family and people I don't know, and I'm still getting old, my back hurts, and we still don't have bills to be paid, and what's, okay, you know, is that all Easter is? Is that all the resurrection is? Just a patsy on the smile? And then right back the way we really were. No, absolutely not. There's some true significances with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me apply it two different ways. Number one, the resurrection should be significant to those who are lost. I may be speaking to somebody today. You're looking at me. You are lost. When I say lost, I'm using a Bible term. You are lost, it says, in your sins. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That means the spiritual side of a person, it's dead. It's dormant. It's dead. You have no relationship with the Lord. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord. You can pray, sing, come to church, but if you are not one of His, then your spiritual part, if you would, is dead. It needs to be made alive. The only way it can be made alive is through Jesus Christ, the giver of life, to give you eternal life. And then it makes that come alive to where now you're alive in Christ, the Bible says. You have received eternal life. That's what we're talking about. So if you're here today, you're watching from home, and you are lost in your sins. I didn't say you weren't religious. I didn't say you don't know the terminology. You are lost in your sins. You need today to look to Jesus Christ and live. You need to understand that the resurrection gives you hope as a lost person. That the Jesus Christ who died himself and raised himself in his own power offers as a gift to all who will come eternal life. That you do not have to die in your sins. You do not have to go to hell for eternity. You do not have to live a life of no purpose. You can be saved, you must be saved, and as Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be made alive. That's what born again means. I would challenge you, if you're here or watching, you need to cast yourself down at the foot of the cross. You need to repent and turn from your sins. You need to admit that you are lost, that you are helpless to revive yourself. You need the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again, and you need to receive him by faith and accept him and become a brand new person. You can do that right now as you listen to him. You can do it at the end of the service. We'll give you that opportunity. Do not put that off, because death waits for no man. If you're here today and you are saved, praise God. The Bible calls you one of the redeemed. You're in God's family. You're his child. You're a joint heir. Your future is secure. It is not based on anything you do. It is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny is secure. Your name is already written in the Lamb's book of what? Life. When you go to Revelation 22, all you see is life. There's no death in heaven. It's the river of life. It's the tree of life. It's the book of life. There is no death with God. Death does not exist with God. It is impossible for death to exist with God. He is life. All right? There is none of that in heaven. It's all life, and he offers eternal life. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm already saved." Great. You need to be transformed, though. You need to be transformed by the resurrection. Because there's a lot of believers who are scared to death of dying. The greatest fear is dying. Dying of sickness, dying of a disease, dying when young, dying. You're scared of dying. And really, no believer should be scared of dying. Now, I didn't say that you want to die. I didn't say that you should want to necessarily. And I didn't say that you're necessarily even ready for that. But no Christian that's born again should be afraid of any way of dying. Death should not hold anything over you at all. For the believer, you need to be transformed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that death is swallowed up in victory. It's swallowed up in victory. We're supposed to live in power and victory and confidence. We're to be bold in Christ as believers. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Most of us are like, oh no, I don't want to die. I'm so scared of dying. How many times did you hear that during COVID? And even today, I'm not jumping on anybody if that's you. I'm so scared of dying. And I can understand, that's human. We're not talking about living a reckless life. We're not talking about just like, yeah, just whatever happens, happens. No. But how many believers were paralyzed by death or the fear of death? Again, nobody maybe is wanting to die. You want to be there for your spouse. You want to be there for your children. You want to be there for your grandchildren. You want to be there for your friends. You want to be there for lost friends. You want to influence others for Christ. I didn't say you should want to die, but I'm saying no believer should be afraid of dying because of the resurrection. There should be no doubt. If you're afraid, you may not be secure in Christ. What can death do to you? Paul said to die is gain. It's a promotion. You've heard the old story, they came ready to mug somebody. He said, "You don't give me all your money, you're going to shoot me." He said, "Oh, great, I'll go to heaven." Now, I'm not saying we should have that cavalier attitude. Woohoo, drive 100 miles an hour if I die, I'm in heaven. I'm not talking about that. Get balance scripture with scripture. But you're threatening me with death? If I die, I'm in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, living forevermore. Now, I'm not afraid. There's been many a bold witness for Christ because of that. Because how many people are afraid of dying? How many people want to, hey, you better give up Jesus Christ, you're going to die. You better say something, oh, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. No, I didn't say you should want to die. The Bible says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go through the book of Acts in the early church, what was the number one theme of the preaching of the apostles and disciples? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Were those men not radically different than they were in the Gospels? In the Gospels, they were always afraid. In the garden, every one of them took off, didn't they? They were scared for their own lives. They were huddled in the room crying and weeping. They were always scared. They were not bold. Book of Acts, what happened to them? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was real. We saw our Lord and Master die. We were devastated. We cried, we wept, we thought it was all over. He rose from the dead. He told us that, but we didn't get it. He's alive forevermore. He's at the right hand of the Father. He said, I've got a job for you to do. Whoa! You read the book of Acts? Those men were not afraid of death anymore. They were bold. I mean, they were just fearless. They said, what can death do to us? When the Sanhedrin, we're going to kill you. Big deal. Yeah, they don't care anymore. Peter was sleeping in prison. The same Peter was scared to death. James, boom, doesn't really matter. I mean, they weren't afraid of dying. For me to live is Christ, and if I died, that is gain. And Paul said, I'm struggling with even staying alive. I'd like to be in heaven. But God has something here for me. Let me encourage you. I'm going to read just a few things here. If you've studied, that's church history, by the way. If that's new to you, if you're like, oh, I could never do that, you don't understand biblical true Christianity then. That's always been the hallmark of the true believer. No fear of death. In fact, I heard a well-known preacher the other day say this, and I respected him for it. He said, "Not you and I maybe aren't ready for this." He said, I've been praying for several years now that the Lord will not take me suddenly. Now, most of us would be like, Lord, if I'm going to die, take me quick. He said, I've been praying that the Lord will not take me suddenly, but that I would suffer so that I would have an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Now, you might be like, I'm not sure if I'm at that point yet. Oh, Lord, he said, oh, it would give me I pray that I would have an opportunity while suffering and going through whatever it may be, cancer, sickness, that I would have a chance to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through suffering. Wow. Wow, my prayer is normally, Lord, if I'm going to die, just make it quick and painless. You know, give me to heaven. Wow. Lord, if I had a chance to suffer as you suffered, so that other people could see Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that would be a great privilege. Now, I'm not saying that you need to pray that. And that was just one person's, wow, prayer in their walk with the Lord. But I want you to know that that's true of many believers. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'd encourage you to read that. Church history of martyrs from the early Roman emperors up through probably the 14, 15, 1600s. Wow, I'll read you just two. Polycarp, probably one you know. We believe that he was, after the first century church, he was martyred in AD 166 at the age of 95. Age of 95. On approaching the place of execution, the government leader said, repent, reproach your Christ, I will release you. 86 years have I served him, said Polycarp, during all which time he never did me injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Repent! Swear by the genius of the emperor and offer incense. We'll let you go. No, said Polycarp. I am a Christian. I cannot do it. Torture. Don't you know what's going to happen to you? We'll torture you. You'll be burned. Maybe you and I certainly would maybe cave. Say, well, I'll just... No, Christians are not accustomed to change from better to worse, but from bad to better, Polycarp said. Then you will be burned alive. How many of us would be like, old man? Anything but that. I could not to be tied and burned alive. That would be my greatest fear. Polycarp, fixing his eye on the man, said, your fire will be spent in an hour, but that which is reserved for sinners is eternal. Burn him at the stake. While they bound him, he offered up his final prayer. Those standing by heard it, recorded it. O God of angels and powers and all creatures and of all the just that live in thy sight, blessed be thou that hast made me worthy to see this day and hour, that thou hast made me a partaker among the holy martyrs. O grant that this day I may be presented among the saints, a rich and acceptable sacrifice, according to thy will. He cried aloud, amen, the fire was kindled, and his spirit passed to the bosom of God. Like, whoa. How many know the name Hugh Latimer? Hugh Latimer. A couple of you do well to read that little biography. I'll not read the whole thing for time. Hugh Latimer was a Roman priest, 1400s, dead set against what would be what we would call modern Christianity. However, a friend introduced him to Jesus Christ. Almost like Saul in the Bible, he completely transformed. Became a staunch believer, preached strong against the Roman beliefs and Roman Catholicism, and became an enemy of the church in those days. Here's an interesting story. He once preached before King Henry VIII. Now, if you and I had to preach before a heathen king, we might be careful what we preach. He preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in Hugh Latimer and said, "You're going to preach again next week, and you're going to apologize for what you said." The next Sunday, upon standing up on his feet, Hugh Latimer began his sermon this way, speaking in really first person. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou not know before whom thou art today to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh," speaking to himself, "dost thou not know from whence thou comest? Upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways, and is who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully, O preacher." He then preached the exact same message he preached the previous Sunday, and with considerably more energy. All right? Like, whoa. He said, "Oh, you're a king, but I preached before the King of Kings. So be it." Well, you probably, even if you never heard of Hugh Latimer, you will probably recognize this well-known story. October 16th, 1555. Two men stood back to back, tied at the stake. As a large crowd watched, a heavy chain was passed around their waists to hold them fast. The wood at the perimeter of their feet was kindled. At the sight of the flame, the older of the two men, 70-year-old Hugh Latimer, gave utterance to the noblest and shortest sermon he ever gave in his life. You may have heard it. The other man, Ridley, was younger. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Burned at the stake. No fear, though, of death. Play the man. "We'll light a candle in England that'll never go out, and God will use it." Whoa. How many of you and I would do that? Many Christians live in fear of death. They fear dying. They fear dying. They do not understand the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I would be that brave. I don't know what I would do. And no one in this room knows what they would do. You and I know what we hope we would do. But when faced with death, I guess no man truly knows. I pray that we could be as brave and as zealous as some of these men and women who died at the stake, who died in the Colosseum, who died in many different ways. However, it's not just martyrs from long ago. If you were here Wednesday night, we'd look at missions night. What about the missionaries? What about those who said, "God's calling me to the cannibals"? You can't go to the cannibals. If any of you in here had children and they came back from Sunday school and said, "Our teacher just spoke on missions, God's calling me, I'm going to the jungles." Whoa, I just looked on Google. That's the most dangerous place in the earth. There's people that love Google. That's a terrible place to live. People die all the time there. You can't go there. What about the early pioneer missionaries? Who do you think reached the cannibals and the heathens? Who do you think said the gospel compels us to go to them? They are winnable. Christ didn't say go to all the ends of the globe for no reason. "I've got to go." And you know what many people would say to them? "You can't go. You'll die." I praise God for those missionaries. John Patton, that famous missionary to the South Pacific Islands full of cannibals. Some men tried to dissuade him from going, Christian men. A dear old Christian gentleman who always would say to John Patton, "But the cannibals are there, John. You will be eaten by the cannibals." Last, John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms." And he went to the South Pacific Islands. He lived. There were many missionaries killed walking on shore, never once even opening their mouth for the gospel's sake, killed or eaten alive by cannibals. You say, "Whoa, not me." But there was no fear of death. I'm going to do what the Lord says, and if I die, I die. Someone else can replace me. I read these quotes on Wednesday night. in his farewell address to the Church Missionary Society before going to Uganda. Now, these are the early days. These are the pioneer missionaries. These are the 1700s and 1800s. These are the 1,000 years where the people said, you can't reach the pagans and the heathens. It's impossible. It's just for civilized people to go to church and hear the gospel. Those people are unreached. And when William Carey and some of those early pioneers said, no, the gospel is to go everywhere, men and women began to surrender to the mission field. And this gentleman, as he got ready to leave Great Britain, said, within 6 months, you will probably hear that one of us is dead. And when the news comes, do not be cast down. Send someone else immediately to take the vacant spot. The first American Methodist missionary, Melvin Cox, got to Liberia in 1833. He died within 4 months. 4 months! You say, what a waste. His last words were, let 1,000 fall before Africa be given up. We could read many more, but I believe that's sufficient. Now, don't dismiss those. Do you live by that? Or are you very careful about your life, preserving it? Praise God if he gives us a long life. Praise God, nothing wrong with trying to live healthy and fitness and being all that you can be if your reason is for the glory of God. If you're just trying to preserve your life to be like a pickle and pickle juice, you're going to be very unhappy. If you're trying to preserve your life for God's glory, that you can impact more people for the cause of Christ and share the gospel, then praise be. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ should make Christians fearless. Embrace suffering. Embrace persecution. In fact, is it even possible to truly be conformed to the image of Christ without suffering? I don't think so. Didn't Paul say that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings? How can I understand and be like Christ if I don't suffer? He did. How can I truly know him? I can't without suffering. Yet many of us are afraid of suffering. We're afraid of persecution. We live in fear, and we are almost like closet Christians, like Joseph of Arimathea, who was the secret disciple until he went and begged the body of Jesus. We live in fear of, what if I lose my job? What if I lose friends? What if I suffer? What if I lose? What if I die? What if you die? You see Jesus face to face, I hope. Death was not a threat to the early believers. Death was not a threat to the church. Death was not a threat to the martyrs. Death was not a threat to the missionaries. They wanted to live for, you know what they were afraid of? They were not afraid of dying. Here's what they were afraid of: a wasted life. Spiritual shipwreck. Pursuing vain things of no profit. Comfortable Christianity is what they were afraid of. Losing their children to hell and the world is what they were afraid of. Standing ashamed before Christ with nothing to show. That's what they were afraid of. They were not afraid of dying. Not because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living a long, prosperous life, celebrating your advanced age and your good health, and dying and going to heaven? Bet you didn't do anything for the Lord. What was the point? Set records? Reach a mythical age? Or to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I think of Jim Elliot, that young man in his 20s, along with four other young men who tried to reach the Aucca Indians in Ecuador, deep Ecuador, said, you don't want to go there. They kill everybody. They do. There's no way they're going to be saved. They're savages. The gospel must go there. You know it well. Many of you know the story. Through Gates of Splendor. Finally made contact. Finally had a little one-on-one. Finally flew the plane on the little beach shore. Finally had a rendezvous to reach these people for Christ. And the wives never heard back. And finally they had to send in. Some of you were alive. You remember this on the news. 50s. 5 men died. Laying down in the creek stream. Spears in their back. Most of the world said, what a waste. What a waste. And yet in Jim Elliot's biography, he said, I seek not a long life, Lord, but a full life. I'm not here trying to live long. He said, I want to live like a candle. Oh, let me flame out for you. I seek not a long life, but a full life like you, Lord Jesus. I think how many of us today have that same heart's cry. I'm going to finish with one scripture passage. I'll invite you to turn and we'll be done. John chapter 11, very familiar passage. We'll wrap it up this morning. We'll pray, brief invitation, we'll dismiss. You can get your children and have a great afternoon. John chapter 11, though, Jesus asks a question concerning the resurrection. Yes, at this point, he had not died on the cross. Yes, at this point, he had not yet resurrected. But this is the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And he has not even raised Lazarus yet. But in John chapter 11, Martha, Lazarus' sister, comes to him and says, Lord, where were you? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We sent word to you. John 11, look at verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, John 11, 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha says, okay, Lord, I know. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, many of you can quote this from memory, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's spiritual death, not necessarily physical. You will never truly die and be separated from me in a Christless eternity. And then he asked that question. I want to ask you this today. Believest thou this? Do you believe what I just said, Martha? And Martha gives a great answer. And the question today is, what do you believe about that? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that if you're a child of God, you ought not fear death? Do you believe that you will live forevermore? Do you believe that if you're here today and you're not saved? Do you believe what Jesus said, that he is the resurrection and life? If he can raise himself from the dead, he has no problem raising those who are dead in Christ right now, loved ones who are already dead, those of us in here that may die before the Lord returns in the air. You just need to believe Jesus Christ. You need to believe the Bible. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven 40 days later. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It is finished. We looked at that on Good Friday. He's returning one day for all of his children that are in his family. That could be today. The Bible says the dead in Christ, those who have already died in Christ, they are saved, shall rise first. They will be resurrected, immediately to be caught up together in the air. Then we which are alive and remain, that could be some of us, praise God, will be caught up together with him in the air. And so the invitation this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is simple. If you're lost today, you need to be saved. There's no doubt about it. You have no greater need. You need to be born again. And you can be born again today. But you must be willing to take that first step. The gift is wrapped. Your name is on it. You need to receive it by faith. You need to turn from your ways, admit that you're a sinner, cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and receive that gift by faith. If you're a child of God and you're saved, did you just live pretty much in fear? Did you live just for yourself? Do you keep an eye on eternity? Are you afraid of standing before him ashamed? Are you telling others about him? Are you scared to tell others? What can they do to you? A laughter, slam of the door? Loss of a friendship, delete you from their social media? What is it that is so threatening? I realize some of you could lose a job. Is he not greater than the job? Would he not have something better? You say, I don't know. I got to. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord. I pray today if you're a child of God, young or old, you would not live in fear of death. I pray as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That would be a promotion. May we be prepared to meet the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll not be long this morning. You paid excellent attention. It's getting warm. Some are weary. You've been up all day, sunrise service. But I think it would be foolish to just dismiss with the Word of God ringing in our hearts and ringing in our minds. Let our mind not be on the children. Let our mind not be on lunch. Let our mind be on right now the message that was preached. Are you saved? If you left here today, drive to your favorite restaurant, and someone smashed into you because they were texting, and you went into eternity, would you be in heaven because you've trusted Christ, or would you be in hell? If you're here today and You went to a random doctor's appointment tomorrow. You have a doctor's appointment. The doctor came back and said, I know this was just a routine thing, but I've got some bad news. I'm just going to give you 3 months to live. Are you sure you would go to heaven? Can you give a Bible reason why you can go to heaven? Not because you're a good person, you pray, you know the answers. You could only go to heaven because you personally received Christ as your Savior. We're going to have some music here in just a second. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I can think of no greater day than to become a child of God and be born again than on Easter Sunday, resurrection morning. That on the day that Christ rose from the dead and offers eternal life, you believed that and you accepted it. And you slipped out of your chair. Though your knees are knocking and your heart is pounding, there's a greater need, the need to be saved today and to know you're on your way to heaven. As Shane begins to come, the music begins to play. If you are not saved and you'd like to learn more about that, I'm going to ask you just to slip out of your pew, come down even right now as the piano begins to play. Maybe a friend beside you will walk with you if you're a little bit scared. That's okay. If you're a child of God and you're saved, but you've been living in fear, you've been living ashamed, perhaps God would have you make a decision today to not be in fear of death. Would you make that decision?
Just as I am without one.
Don't put off today what God would have you do.
But that thy blood was shed for me.
Don't be afraid. We can help you. We can answer the Bible questions.
And that thou payest me, come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Today is the day of salvation. Would you trust him today?
I come.
One more stands as he sings.
Just as
you're here today and you're saved. You say, Pastor Bora, I know I'm on the way to heaven. Do you live in victory? Ashamed of telling others? Do you live in fear of death and sickness and dying? Let's be transformed by God's power today. Let's not go home and be the same. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play, just the pianist, one final stanza. This will be it. There'll be no others. Maybe you were sitting there saying, you know what? If there's one more stanza, I'll slip out. One more stanza. Trust the Lord as Savior. Don't put off today. Don't put off today. If you're saved and God's Spirit spoke to you, would you make a decision? Maybe you need to confess a sin. Maybe you've been ashamed of him. Maybe you're so afraid of dying that you need to start being afraid of really not living for him. May God help us live in victory as believers because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can look this way. Appreciate your attention this morning. I want to thank again all of our children's workers, our nursery workers. Thank you so much for coming out today. Some of you are with us at the sunrise service. Some of you have been with us all day, and some of you are weary and tired. I hope you have a blessed afternoon. If you're getting with family, relatives, going out to eat, whatever you're doing, coming to your house, folks are coming. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy the beautiful day. Rest in the Lord. You get a little extra time this afternoon. We will meet back tonight at 6 o'clock. No choir practice, so that means you can be fashionably late. 5:55 would be fine. All right? Show up. You've got all afternoon to time it right here and get your rest. I hope you have a blessed day. My wife and I will be at the back door. We'd love to meet you if you're visiting. If you are visiting, again, I hope you got one of our gift bags. Many of you have been with us before. Again, we're thrilled to have you here. And Shane, I'll tell you what, can I get you closed in a word of prayer? Appreciate Shane. He preached the sunrise service, leads our music. He'll dismiss in prayer. When he's finished, you'll be dismissed.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning, Lord, in the victory that is had over death. Well, Lord, we see in our world that we live the sickness of sin everywhere. Our world is swirling downward. Oh, Lord, but thou art in heaven. And thou art in control of these things and knowest all about them. And you have provided victory over death victory over the corruption of this world through thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, we too can have victory in our lives. We thank you for it. We pray you dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.